If you look with me at chapter 30, verse 1, we've come this far. Last we left off, we were talking about really Hezekiah, and you remember his father, very, very evil and wicked man, one of the worst kings Judah ever had. And he had closed up the temple, closed up the church, if I could say it today that way. The doors, the services, the worship, basically began to use it as a garbage heap. That's what it, we saw how many weeks it took for them to go through and be able to clean out the sanctuary and the house of God. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine, right? One, closing the doors. Number two, people using it as a garbage dump. I mean, even I think most of us today would find that even difficult to believe that people would deface a building that way that was meant to be the place where they would gather for the presence of the Lord. And that's what had happened in the country, the nation of Israel at this time, the north certainly already taken captivity. We're going to read in these next few chapters about Assyria. They're still on the scene, but obviously the northern tribes, they've gone into captivity. Many murdered, terrible, wicked people, the Assyrian. I hope nobody, I don't know anybody's background here. Nobody's Assyrian here tonight, but I don't mean that in a hurtful way, but history bears it out. Very wicked people. They would literally take the skin and they would use it to cover the encampments of the places that they had gone in and just conquered. They take the skin of the human beings, whether it was children, women or men, and they would blanket it almost like to cover walls, kind of as the territory of the camp. They would behead and they would make structures with the skulls and the heads of the human beings. And they wouldn't leave a single person alive. It wasn't as though they were trying to intimidate the camp that they just conquered, you know. They did it so that all the other surrounding people and the nations would know not to mess with the Assyrians and not to yield to the king, you know, to yield to the king of Assyria. So just a very, very wicked, evil people. And as we're going to read here tonight, as we're going to go through initially Hezekiah, is going to keep the Passover, the reforms Hezekiah is going to bring in chapter 31, and then we're going to get into 32 where we're going to see the Assyrian people pop back up. And what's so remarkable is the hand of the Lord, even though Hezekiah, just like all of us, is going to have those moments, whether it's pride or a question of faith or different things, as we've seen some of these kings. It's good to know that we have the one true God as our king, our sovereign God who goes before us. He protects us, he loves us and keeps us. And we can all rest assured, just as Hezekiah could, that no matter how many people, no matter what evil or wickedness comes against us, whether that's individually or corporately as the body of Christ, that we are safe in the very, you know, wings, as Psalm 91 tells us, in the very wings of the Lord. And that's just, I can't think of a better place to be tonight. You know, sort of that tuck us in as we're just about to have this study, just kind of that warm, gentle heart of Christ that he wants us to have. So, let's look here at chapter 30 as we're going to look at the Passover that's going to be reinstituted. Some scholars believe it was 200 years, by the way. 200 years that they had not had a Passover feast. That's remarkable how, you know, you get away from the Word of God and how quickly everything else around you just falls apart. And that's exactly what happened to the southern, and certainly the northern tribes are already done, but the southern tribes. So please look with me in your Bibles at chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Please notice that with me. He's the king of Judah, but he's also concerned for his cousins in Israel like that. It wasn't just about his own household being safe, his own kingdom being safe. But he cared about those in the north, those that didn't get taken captivity, maybe the few that got left behind, the remnant, if you wanted to say it that way, of the 11 tribes that were up in the north. And he also wrote letters to Ephraim. That's the largest tribe of the north, by the way. And Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. He invites them as part of this reform. Come and worship with us. It's not, oh, by the way, I love our church. We just want to keep it to ourselves. Do you know over the years, I've had people say that to me. You know, when we were a little smaller, we started out, we had 50, 75 people, you know, years and years ago. And I remember we came to a new building and, you know, 100, 200, you start you know, Lord started adding dailies he saw. And I literally had people come up to me and say, Pastor, we don't want this to change. And, you know, it's going to change the feel and the, you know, the more people. And this is so wonderful what we have. And, you know, I pray for those individuals when they would say something like that. But you understand what they're trying to say. We love what we have. We love the comfort and the care that we receive in this fellowship. And it's wonderful. But it's not something that we're meant to keep hidden. It's not something that we try to just ring fence around. You know, as the Lord is building a new building, right? And we're one day going to enter that building. It'll be dedicated unto the Lord. And I presume God doing that is because he's going to continue to add to the church. I don't know why else he would do that, but he's going to add to the church. And I imagine the feel is going to feel different, you know, instead of 300, whatever, for our friends, maybe it's 1,000, right? Or what? I don't know. I don't think of the Lord that whatever he wants to, he's the priest. He's the, you know, he's God. But I wonder how many people come up and go, do you remember when it was, it was smaller and we could just, and I think, but how many more people are getting discipled? How many more people are getting saved? How it's wonderful that the family of God grows and doesn't just stay stagnant or worse yet, right? And so I love Hezekiah's heart here. He isn't trying to keep just how wonderful this is to himself, right? And you all know what I'm talking about when I say that. You know, it's when we find that place that's home and it's comfortable and we like it the way it is. We know where our chair it is, right? Depending on what service we come, right? On Sunday, we have that seat we like to sit in. Some of the times I look out and if I'm thinking the Lord brings you to my heart, I know where to even look because I kind of know where you're going to sit. And you know, it's just that comfort and that I'm home. I'm finally in this place where I can rest and receive from the Lord. And some of us have been looking for that for so many years, right? Praying for that place where the Word of God was going to be taught. We could come in. We were going to have real brothers and sisters that were going to bear each other's burdens. And this was for life. It wasn't just a club that we kind of join or be partake of. This is for life until God takes us home. And so I love Hezekiah's heart here. He says he's not trying to keep all of this to himself. He's inviting all his friends. I've heard Pastor Joe Foch sort of make a joke this way. When people have asked him, you know, Pastor Joe, how Philadelphia's had, Calvary Chapel Philadelphia's had been there for almost, I think it's 30 years now. And they've had I remember hearing in staff meeting there was roughly 28 different men over those years that have gone out and planted in the Philadelphia and even Exton. Some of you know Pastor Chris Swanson, he came out of Calvary Chapel Philadelphia and some of the surrounding areas of Calvary Chapels that have come out of that, just like out of where I'm from, Finger Lakes, there's, you know, 40, 50 Calvary Chapels that have been birthed and planted out of the faithful work that way. And he says, and it's sort of funny, he said, you know, we keep growing. He says, I keep sending people out. I don't understand. He says, and it just keeps growing, you know, and well, why don't we send more people? He says, the Lord's sending them out as quick as he can, but it just keeps growing. He's like, it's not like we're trying to keep this all to ourselves. You know, we're sending men out. Go. If the Lord puts a calling on your heart, go. You know, preach the word in season and out of season, right? Go as the Lord would call you to go. And especially some of our, you know, our young people too that are coming up and they're, what are we going to do in college? And what the Lord may be putting a call on your heart. Maybe you graduated college. What's the Lord showing you? Do you have a heart for the lost? And the answer should be a resounding in this room. Amen. Amen. He goes, they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Now, if you've been tracking from 29 to 30, you know this is in the second month. They're what? They're late. They're actually a month late on the Passover, okay? But that's okay. God's not going to turn around and say, what are you doing? You're a month late. That's it. No, God is actually, as we're going to read here, he's okay with that because he knows the intention of the heart. What had to happen first? The temple had to be cleansed. The priests had to be sanctified. Holiness had to reign. Purity had to reign first. The word, right? And then they would come in and honor and have the feast of Passover, which, do you remember the three feasts? One of them is Passover, and that was a picture of Jesus Christ, looking forward to Christ coming, one who would deliver all of humanity from their sin. And what they acknowledge is at that time that the angel of the Lord passed over the houses of Israel at that time. Well, I guess you'd say the Hebrews at that time, to be accurate, because the blood on the lintel, and it, what did it form? You know, on the top and on the side, it formed a cross. And it was always pointing to Messiah Jesus. And so when they had the Passover, it was always to look forward to one time that Jesus Christ would come. But they hadn't had it in 200 years. And so they were to keep this Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of the priests had not yet consecrated themselves. Nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And you know what I think is so sweet about our Lord? Is he doesn't say, well, let's just wait till next year. Or he doesn't sit there and say, well, you blew it. No. He says, you know what? You come to me. You want your heart is ready. He says, let's have this feast time together. He doesn't rebuke them for that. He's just happy that they're coming home. He's happy that they're returning to God. That's his heart. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba, that's the southernmost area, to Dan, the northmost point, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the kings and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What's happening here? What is God, although using Hezekiah to do this, and the king and his leaders, what is God calling for nationally at this very moment? He's calling for national repentance. Do you see that? He says that they would return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. He's calling for national repentance because he knows that nothing worthwhile can be established without a repentant heart. Because it's always God that's sufficient. We lack, yes, we lack, I lack. But the Lord never does. And so there had to be repentance. He says there must be this return. And he's dealing with the people's hearts, right? He's so gentle. He says, look, it's time. We turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our evil deeds. We need to acknowledge what we're doing is wrong. It's really, really healthy and part of the process of sanctification. When we recognize and examine our hearts, Corinthians tells us if we would examine our hearts, then the Lord would need to that way. Right, but we're to examine our hearts and we're to say, Lord, is there anything in there that's not of you? Right? And ask the Lord to show us those things. I don't know if you pray that way. I pray that way many times. Lord, show me, is there something in there that's not from you, Lord? Maybe I'm not aware of it. Maybe I'm not even sensitive to it. But if I sit still long enough and I wait on the Lord, many times in reading the Word of God, he'll show me something that's in there. Maybe something that's camouflaged that I don't even initially recognize at first glance. Maybe I think I've dealt with it. Maybe I think I'm okay. But soon after him, you know, the Lord working gently in my heart that way, the Word of God does it, I'll realize maybe there was a spirit of bitterness I had in there. Maybe there's a spirit of anger, right? What's he tell us? Be angry, but do not sin. So I understand, but the idea here is he wants to remove that from me. He wants to cleanse me. He wants to heal me. And he wants to heal all of you. That, do we think about that? How often, if you smashed your finger, or you got a severe burn, or something's wrong, somebody, the doctor calls you have a disease, or something happens, right? A cold, a flu, or something. What is the very first thing most of us would do? Lord, will you please heal me? Lord God, please heal me. And if Lord, if you choose to use this as part of a testimony or your witness, far be it from me, because Lord, sometimes he'll use our sufferings to draw someone else to Christ, or to draw us closer to Christ that way. And that's okay too. That's good, right? We want the Lord's will in these things. But many times he wants us to call out and say, heal me, Lord. And then he says, if you ask not, you what? receive not, right? So we pray and we ask, believing, trusting, having faith that he's going to heal. We're so quick to do that with our physical afflictions, our physical disease. But what about our spiritual condition? Are we as quick to ask God to heal and to cleanse that way? You know, Lord, remove whatever that is that the cankerworm has eaten, has destroyed, that, you know, is just, well, it's creating impurity, unrighteousness. It always begins with a repentant heart. And that's what's so beautiful here. It's not meant to be painful. Sometimes it is, right? That moment of brokenness. But a lot of times it's a sweet time. We're really quiet and we're still and we're alone with the Lord, and he reveals those things to our heart. And when we confess them and repent, metanoia in the Greek, to turn away, we're whole again. There's without blemish. There's only but righteousness that remains, right? He goes in very quickly. I don't want to take too much time on this thing. The word even used in the New Testament that speaks to the word of God that goes in and does that work, splitting the marrow and the joint and going in like that, that describes a surgical instrument that he's going in and very precisely only removing that which is cancerous and, no sinful that way. Just removes that area and he leaves everything else intact. There's another word that is used. It's called a thriation sword. It's when you're going to do, maybe you're going to carve something, maybe a tree or something to that, and you need to do massive work in an area, you would use a thriation sword. The Bible also talks about that in Revelation when he says he comes also with a sword, and it's talking about judgment, right? That's not the surgical instrument that Christ is using in the believer when he goes through and he examines and he brings those things. He takes them from us. Do you realize that? You can say, Lord, take this from me. If there's addiction, right? If there's things we're struggling with, we can go to the Lord and repent, and the Lord will take those very things. So he'll give us the ability to overcome that addiction, because he'll show us that Jesus, he is more important than our addiction. He's more significant. He's preeminent to us. I can't think of how many men and women I've met in my life when they've come to that place after examination, said, man, for all these years, I've tried to do it. I've done this. I've done, you know. And I just got alone with the Lord. And it was like, he just showed me it and said, choose. And I said, I choose you, Jesus. And he removed that desire for, you know, a drug or pornography or whatever. Not for every, for some people there's a process that goes on, but for many people he does that beautiful work. But it begins with repentance, right? And we need to hear that today. I don't think that's being preached enough anymore, that we, as believers, we need to go to the cross. We need to go to the Lord, and we need to say, Lord, whatever's not of you in this temple, in this body, he dwells within me, Lord, remove it, because I don't want it there. I don't want unrighteousness. I want your righteousness. And he goes and he draws their attention to the fact that it's the God of Abraham, the Isaac and Jacob. Paul does the same thing in Romans. When he starts saying, I'm filthy rags, there's nothing good in me. The things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Remember that passage? He goes through that in Romans, and then he says, and then he gets to the point, but God, he looks, instead of looking inside and saying, why can't I fix me? He looks to the Lord and he says, but God, you do that work in me. It's not me that does it anymore. It's not like, you know, Paul's having a schizophrenic moment, if I can say it that way. Paul recognizes that it's not Paul that's doing the work of sanctification, that it's Jesus Christ. And all Paul needs to do is go, but God, I'm asking you, and I'm surrendering and submitting and asking you to come in and have all of me. Take whatever isn't there. That shouldn't be there, that doesn't belong to you. There's no other God that ever promises to do that for his children, right? Islam doesn't teach that, right? There's no other religion that describes a God who was willing to take our sin if we simply just come to him and confess and say, Lord, take this. I'm broken by my sin. I'm broken. I don't want it anymore. You know, friends, we're living in the last days. We've talked about that. I've been pretty adamant about that. He is refining the bride of Christ right now. We're seeing it. He's coming through and, you know, the sheep, the goat, I mean, it's happening before our eyes. Are you letting the Lord do that work in your heart tonight? Have you asked him? Have you been praying and seeking him for that? It says, then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the king of Assyria. He promises the remnant. He's talking to the remnant here. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, do not be stiff-necked. That means rebellious. Don't be rebellious as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Isn't this a beautiful gift and a plan of reconciliation? And did you even see what he's saying? He's saying he even has control over the foreign powers, the kings. In this particular case, the king of Assyria, who he said, even your family members, even those that have already been taken, he says, I will even make it better for them. He is sovereign. He has the power to do that. There's not a man that's elected. There's not a king or a queen or anybody, you know, we think sometimes, well, Lord, you know, this is a bad guy, an evil guy, and this is a good guy. And Lord, you certainly lifted up that good guy. But do you know that he even allows those evil, wicked kings? And the many times he used them, as we read in the Old Testament, to do what? To bring judgment or correction to even his own people. Because they were to be a witness to the nations, just as we are. It hasn't changed. We're to be the light, the salt and light. And he's still trying to do that work. He still wants to do that work in us, that we're salt and light to a lost and dying world, that we would actually testify of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's actually doing in your hearts. He's doing it. He's doing it in every one of your hearts. If you allow him, you are an ambassador of Christ. But he didn't say there wasn't going to be conflict. He didn't say there wasn't going to be suffering. He didn't say you weren't going to be taken into captivity. He didn't say that the United States of America wouldn't fall under another sovereign nation. He never promised that. As a matter of fact, we see that the tribes in the north were taken into captivity. But he's still coming to those remnant that are willing to turn their hearts to him, to repent. He didn't say, I'm going to take them out of the captivity, did he? He says he could have certainly done that, but they're going to serve a purpose. Why? Because they can lead people to Christ. Well, that's not exactly the plan I want, Lord. That's going to put a crinkle in my 10-year retirement plan, my 401k, the saving, you know, I've got a plan. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. They're going with this news. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, same from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So even though there were some that wanted to mock and that we're going to make fun of and say, you know what, Hezekiah, what God do you want us to serve? What are you talking about? You know what? That didn't stop these runners from going, these men from going with the good news of the gospel. And you know what? Look what we read here. It says that there were some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun that humbled themselves. Isn't it worth it if it was one soul? One soul. It was worth it all. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. Oh, wow. That's what we need. That's what happens when we're in Christ Jesus. There is a unity, a singleness of heart that happens. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's not something we have to sort of work at. It's something the Holy Spirit does when he brings his people together, submitted under the word of God. We all have the same heart and mind. It's wonderful. There's no room for infighting. There's no church splits. There's no, I think this, and I think. No, it's we all come through these doors. We surrender our free will into Jesus Christ and say, Lord, teach us your word. I'll be obedient to you, Jesus Christ. You are the way. You are the only way. I mean, to get to that place, isn't that a beautiful place? That free will submission, that free will surrender, everything just gets a lot easier. You know, no more kicking against the goads, no more, you know, no more fighting, no more wrestling with the Lord and having a bum hip, right? Poor Jacob, you know, right? No, wrestling him for that blessing, just being able to turn around and be still and know that he's God and know that his ways are always right. His reality is reality. His eternal perspective is the only perspective. Coming to that place, that acknowledgement. And yet, he allows the believer the free will to do that. It's not forced, nor does he coerce it, or, you know, kind of force people in that. He wants us to come to him and say, you know, it's like Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. Why do they comfort me? Because they're a guide. They're meant to keep me when I begin to go off one way or the other. They keep me right in the perfect will of God. And no matter what happens, when I'm in the will of God, there's rest and peace for my soul. There's a rest and peace for your soul because you don't have to wonder. You're not in control, isn't it? Man, how many times, anybody here, like, I don't want to raise a hand. Anybody in here ever struggle with control? Maybe you like to control things sometimes. Maybe control an outcome. Maybe use control to reduce, I don't know, fear, anxiety, maybe. I don't know, right? Don't anybody raise your hands. I see some smiles out there. It's really sweet when we give up that control to the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk in obedience. He immediately takes that anxiety away, right? It's like, I was just talking with a brother earlier this evening. It's like Proverbs 12. I think it's Proverbs 12. You be Bereans. He says that anxiety unchecked, I'm paraphrasing, leads to what? Depression or sorrow. Which one comes first? You've ever wondered, depression or anxiety? It's anxiety. Anxiety unchecked leads to sorrow, leads to depression, leads to sadness. And yet we're told in Ecclesiastes 7:3 that sorrow is better than laughter because it draws the heart. You see, this is beautiful. What's going on? I mean, what we're witnessing here is a great awakening before the great awakening ever happened, right? During the time of the Reformers and later, we had a great awakening. Edwards, right? Or you know, you think of the revivals that have broken out, right? The books and books that have been written about revivals. I love to read those books. Well, look what we have right here. God is doing a revival within the nation of Israel. And he's even got a few tribes from the north that are joining in. And what did he do? Did he have to go around and say, man, did you see what the Spirit has done? There's pixie dust falling from the sky. Some of you are laughing because you've heard that kind of stuff, haven't you? That, oh, you got to come here because the Lord's working here and he's doing this really cool thing. And it's like, wait a minute. Revival broke out here because what? Because they were sanctified. They desired purity and holiness, right? They provided access to the Word of God, the temple, the place where they could come and meet with the Lord, right? They turned around, they humbled themselves, right? They turned around and sacrificed at that time. That's it. We don't do that today. We're not under the ceremonial law. They sacrificed unto the Lord, right? Burnt offerings, sin offerings. The people then did what? A mass national what? Repentance. There was a repentance through the land. Repentance is breaking out everywhere. People are confessing their sin. Study the revivals. What do you see happen? Follow these same things. It's like check, check, check. That's exactly what you hear about today when in a town somewhere and they talk about a revival breaking. You have people literally confessing their sin. They're falling on their, they're confessing their sin. Lord, how far have I gotten from you? And I got comfortable in my sin. And then from there, what happens? Then they turn around and they say, the Lord wants to do this in your heart. He wants to do this in your heart, wherever you are. And next thing you know, we don't call them runners anymore, but just like the Lord did, he sent these runners out. Hey, this, you can have this too. You can have Jesus and the Spirit of God will come upon you. You can have all of this. And some people are saying, what are you talking about? You're crazy. You're a terrorist. You're a Christian. You're like on the number one terrorist list right now. Read your New York Times. Read these things. It's happening. They're labeling Christians that way. And then yet there's some that they hear that. And you know what happens? Something in their heart softens. And they say, God, if you're real, Lord, if you're real, will you meet me where I'm at? Like, I don't know how to do this. But I know I can't keep going the way I'm going. I know I can't keep doing what I'm doing. But so, Lord, if you're real, meet me where I'm at. Forgive me. Take this away. God, I want to follow you. I don't even know how to do this, Lord Jesus. How do I do this Christian thing? And before they can even finish their words, they feel this swell of love in their heart. Sometimes they may hear an audible voice. Sometimes it's that still small voice in their heart. You are my beloved. Before the foundations of the earth, I desired to be with you. Come sup with me. Open your heart to me. And I will enter and I will be with you. And my Father will give you to me and place you in my hand. And no one will ever be able to take you out of my hand. And I will have you for eternity. And I will love you and I will protect you. And I will let the scales fall from your eyes. And I will show you the beginning from the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I do all of this because I love you. Now, I want you to walk in my truth. And all of a sudden, what did we do? They got a Bible. And they opened the Bible and they started reading the Bible. You remember what that was like when you first got saved? You couldn't stop reading the Bible. Maybe some years have gone by for some of you and maybe you've gotten bored with the Word of God. Oh my, there's nothing common about this book. Sometimes we got to pray, Lord, light that fire again. The fire that you birthed in us when in simple faith we called out to the Lord our God, Adonai, save now, Hosanna, Hosanna in the Hebrew, save now. And we knew at that moment we would never be the same. We didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know what was going to happen the next day. And how many times have you gone through heartache, tribulation, trials, All of us. All of us. If you're saved more than a day. Right? And has God not shown himself faithful every single time? Has he not brought you through? Maybe he's bringing some of you through right now. You see that very testimony? You may not even know how to lead somebody to Christ, but you can share your testimony, and that will bring them right to Messiah Jesus. Because if they can do it, if he can do it in your heart, why can't he do it in another person's? Amen? That's what's so beautiful. That's what's happening here. It's revival. It's wonderful. We want a revival again. I don't know if that's possible, but we want a revival again. Well, let's go to the Lord. Let's do this tonight. We're reading the passage. We're in the scriptures. If there's something that's unrepentant in our heart tonight, I'm going to finish up here a few minutes early. We're going to get through a little bit more. And then I'm going to have a time where we're going to stay quiet. I know that's going to be unnerving. All of us in a room together without talking. I know it's going to be unnerving. But I want us to take a few minutes and I want us to ask the Lord, examine our hearts. And then we'll pray. And then I want you to turn to your brother or your sister. And I want you to ask them, what can I pray for you tonight? How can I encourage you before you walk out of this room? Ask God to remove those strongholds. Ask God to remove those idols. Ask God to remove those addictions. Ask God to remove everything that is coming between you and him that's not allowing you to receive that perfect peace and that perfect joy, even in the last days, no matter what the devil, the world, your flesh, or anything tries to bring upon you. You shake it off because you're a son or a daughter of the King. And we act like it. And we live it. Well, let's see. Does it have a happy ever after, right? Now, many people, a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's important. That means they're after they're saved. That feast was all about what? Cleansing the sin out of the home. 7 days. It's a picture for us of what Jesus Christ does in us. That's sanctification. That we shouldn't be content in our own sin. Just what we talked about tonight. That we should be going to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, remove the sin. Purge it from me. There's no place for it in me anymore. I don't want it. I don't want it there. We may blow it, but then repent. Okay, Lord, take it. And in the second month. And then they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, took away all the incense altars and cast them in the brook Kidron, all the false idols and places of worship. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. And they sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Why? Why were they ashamed? Because the people lacked godly leadership. It's the same reason I'm ashamed today. Because we lack godly leadership. More and more pastors are leaving. They think it's a job, something they just. What a privilege it is to serve God's people. What a privilege it is to serve God's people. Maybe there's an under shepherd in his car right now that's hearing this. Maybe somebody watching the line, I don't know. Maybe somebody that's broken, an under shepherd, a pastor out there, and you're thinking about quitting. You're hearing this right now. That's not what the Lord has for you. He wants to do a new work in you. Sanctify yourself before the Lord God and watch him work. They stood in their place according to their customs, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood and received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who had not was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. So this mass national sanctification for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But they had a beautiful heart, and God understands that. Was it wrong for David to eat the showbread? We've read that in the New Testament. We know what Jesus said about that. He didn't account that to sin, did he? He was hungry. He had no food. He had nothing. And God used that provision for him. Is not the Lord the God of the Sabbath, the Shabbat? But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone." You see that? Who prepares his heart to seek God. See, what's happening is he knows that they're technically not doing it the right way. And what is Hezekiah the king doing? He's interceding. He's praying. He's going to the Lord and he's interceding for this nation. Isn't that wonderful? Someone standing up and saying, "Lord God." We read about that. Don't we read about that from the prophets? What a heart Hezekiah has, right? It's beautiful. We know he's called to be a king, but he's got this beautiful heart for the Lord, and it's contagious. "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And what? Verse 20, we see how God responds to this. "And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people." Isn't that comforting? That's incredibly comforting. If you're tracking what's going on here, he's praying because of the motive of the heart was right, but the execution was wrong. So he intercedes for the people and God hears his prayer and answers his prayer and receives that. "So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with the great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments." They're worshiping. "And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who had taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offering and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers." What we're going to do here tonight. "Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days." They loved it. They just wanted to keep going, right? "And they kept it another 7 days with gladness, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls. So there was so much going on that they wanted to keep going. Hezekiah took it out of his own personal allotment, his own personal wealth. He says, "You know what? This is a great awakening, revival." He says, "Far be it for me to stand in the way of God. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, and also the priests of the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy." You want some joy? You want to rejoice? That's what it looks like in Jerusalem. "For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." And what did Hezekiah do? He provided an opportunity. It was the people and their hearts that desired God that brought about the revival. It wasn't something that man does alone. It's something that God does when men and women stand up and say, "Okay, Lord, have your way in me." That's what it looks like. It's really that simple. It really is. It's that simple. "And then the priests and Levites rose and blessed the people, and their voices were heard, and the prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven." Look at that. 2 months. 2 months. And everything has changed. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that God can still do that same thing today? Do you believe that God can begin and do that here tonight? And then you take it with you? It's not something you just keep for yourself. We talked about that. You're runners. You're going to go into the places that God sends you and so foreordains for you. But it begins here tonight.